Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." The words that we have before us this morning, this parable, these words of Jesus, have but one goal: that we would grasp how crucial it is that we be ready. But the question becomes, ready for what? And how do I get ready? Go back to chapter 24 for just a moment, verse 1. Chapter 24, verse 1. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." So the setting is this: Jesus is leaving the temple for the last time. It's the last time he'll be in this temple. And he's leaving the temple, walking along with his disciples. And the disciples take the opportunity to point out to Jesus the temple, how awesome it is. The temple, of course, was a building that was built with these huge carved blocks. Although they were weighing many tons, they were chipped out, hewn out so precisely, they say that there was no mortar needed to stack them together. They say you couldn't even slip a knife between them. That they were chipped out, brought over, and stacked up so perfectly. But they were awesome. They must have been a very beautiful sight. And the disciples take the time to point it out to Jesus. Look at how awesome all these stones are, how beautiful the temple and all is. Jesus takes that opportunity to respond to them. He tells them the time is coming when all that they see in front of them won't be there anymore. That everything they see is going to be thrown down, torn down. Well, as they continue to walk across the Kidron Valley there and up to the Mount of Olives, the disciples apparently get to thinking about that, get to thinking about future events. And so they come to Jesus there on the Mount of Olives with a question next. Look at verse 3 in chapter 24. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" From verse 4 on here in chapter 24, all the way through the end of chapter 24, all the way through chapter 25, we have the Lord's answer to their question of when. When will these things begin to happen? You tell us it's all going to change. When? When will this all happen? When will the end of the age? What's the signs of your coming? They have a number of questions there they ask him. But these two chapters now are his answer. If you have one of those red letter Bibles, meaning a Bible that puts the words of Jesus in red, you'll notice that in chapters 24 and 25, you got a lot of red. Because that's what it is. It's one answer. Now, we, of course, later on added chapter and verse in our Bibles, but originally this is all just one long answer of him answering them when. But it goes beyond the wind. Because this morning I want to focus on an important point that Jesus will make in giving them his answer. Jesus points out to them that everything is not the way it seems. He says, this temple, as awesome it is, as hard as it might be for you to even imagine this temple isn't going to be here that much longer. And indeed, we know within 40 years, the Romans come in and destroy it, throwing every stone down to the ground. But he's telling them, this won't be here that much longer. Don't think that what you see around you is forever. He's saying to them, look, yeah, it's been a long time, maybe, and maybe all your life, and you're used to always being there, but that's not the case. It won't always be there forever. True then, and of course, true for us today. The point is, and he says it to them, and he's speaking it to us, the point he makes is, will you be ready for what's about to happen? Things aren't always going to remain like this. He says, there's going to be a change, a significant change. We'll be ready for that change. I've titled our time together based on our passage there in chapter 25, Behold, the Bridegroom is Coming. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would speak to our hearts about that which is on your heart. That, Lord, you take your word and plant it deep in our hearts, Lord. That, Lord, we'd be challenged, exhorted, just whatever needs to take place, Lord, you'd have your way. Lord, how sad it'd be if we came to church but didn't come to you. That we spend time with one another but not with you. Lord, we choose rather to say, have your way. Stir us up, Lord. Break us up. Lord, there's something you want to challenge each of us with here this morning. And we need to hear it, Lord, so help us do just that, Lord. There's so many distractions around us, Lord, inside and outside. Help us this morning to hear what you would say to us in this time and in this place. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In chapter 24 here, verse 3, as I just pointed out, there's one thing on the disciples' mind. They want to know when. People are often, of course, attracted to prophetic events and what's going to happen. We all want to know what tomorrow holds. And they get to thinking about it and they say, well, Lord, when? When? But a reading of the Lord's answer, and again tonight, Lord willing, we'll go through these chapters, but a reading of the Lord's answer, and he does answer the when. He covers, there's several questions there, and he hits on them. But a reading of the Lord's answer to this question of when is interesting, because as we see, his great concern is not so much the when, but will you be ready for it whenever it is. He wants us to live as a ready people, that there are events coming that we must be ready for. And he wants to live as ready people. In verse 36 here of chapter 24, I know we're moving around a little bit, but I want to highlight a few things. Chapter 24, verse 36. In the midst of his answer, the Lord says, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. It is by design, we see, that no one knows when some of these events are going to happen. Since that's the case, Jesus uses these parables and his teaching here to drive home that point, that there are major eternal changes coming, and you must be ready. And so he says it over and over, chapter 24, verse 42. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Verse 44. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. And in chapter 25, verse 13, that ending verse we read, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Based on that fact that there's a change coming, based on the fact that you must be ready for that, he continually drives that home. Watch. Be ready. Watch. Now, with all that in mind, let's look again at our focus verses here in chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. In Jesus' day, meaning when he was walking on this earth, when a wedding was to occur, you didn't know when the bridegroom would show up for it. His arrival was unknown. Yes, they knew the approximate time, the approximate day, you know, I mean the day, but you didn't know. It could be at midnight, like in our story here, our parable. It could be at noonday. It could be at any time when the bridegroom would come. So the people were to be ready, prepared, so that the moment he came, out would go the call, behold, the bridegroom is coming, and all those would go out and join the procession and head off to the wedding together. In our parable before us this morning, it's pretty straightforward. The Lord gives the example of these 10 virgins, these 10 ladies. But only 5 were ready. It says 5 were ready for when the bridegroom came, and 5 were not ready. So that's the main point of this. You can debate every little nuance of a parable, but usually parables have one main point they're trying to get across. And the Lord uses a parable to try to get us to understand something that we may not be understanding if he just said it straightforward. So often he couches what he's trying to say in these parables. And he's just got through, and he's in the midst of telling them when those end time events will occur, and these things are going to be unfolding. And then he moves into the story. He says, so look, it's like this, he says. There were these 10 who were supposed to be ready, but 5 weren't. And when the bridegroom came, sure enough, they're calling out, behold, the bridegroom is coming, it's time. Well, 5 are ready, and they got to go with him and go into the wedding. 5 weren't. 5 were not prepared. Well, what was the deciding factor in the parable? It says 5 had oil for their lamps, and 5 didn't. Well, what's that about? Again, we are kind of removed from this, but a study of Scripture would help us understand, and it's fairly well known, that oil in Scripture throughout our Bible is a symbol for the Holy Spirit. So, the idea here is there were some that were ready because they had oil. Some were not ready because they didn't have oil. Oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Meaning, some had the Holy Spirit and some did not. Those who had the Holy Spirit in them, they went. They were prepared for the bridegroom's return. Well, how do we get the Holy Spirit? Well, it teaches us throughout the Bible, including Ephesians 1. It tells us the Holy Spirit is given to each person who heart surrenders to Jesus. Not just a mental assent, not just kind of, well, it sounds good to me, but that they reach that point where they say, I'm a sinner, he died on the cross for me. Yes, I receive what you've done. I receive why you came and why you died. I know I need it. I need that forgiveness, that eternal life. I receive it. Ephesians 1 tells us at that point the Holy Spirit is placed. God the Holy Spirit, that third person of the Trinity, moves in. He takes up residence in the life of every believer. If you invite him in, he takes you up on the word. Jesus had told them the Holy Spirit was with them and would be in them. And now we see how that occurs. By receiving Christ as Savior, he comes inside. To be ready, you have to have surrendered your heart, your life to Jesus. This shows they did not have a second chance. You won't have a second chance once the bridegroom shows up. You must decide now. Why? Because there's coming this time, and no one knows when it will be. If someone tries to tell you when it is, it won't be then. Because no one on this, no person knows. Only God the Father knows. But there's coming a time, it says, when God is going to catch up. He's going to grab us, and up we go. All those who belong to him will be taken up to be with him. Then those who are left behind are going to go through some horrible, horrible stuff. You do not want to be here. Paul writes about this catching up in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17, where Paul writes, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet with the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." The word rapture comes from the Latin word for the word that Paul uses here, to be caught up. To be caught up is the declaration that there's coming a time. Well, there'll be a shout. There'll be a trumpet blast. There'll be this voice of an archangel. And wham! Those who were ready, those who had that oil, will be able to go with the bridegroom. The Lord is trying to use a wedding example here, a bridegroom and his bride. And he comes for her. But how does she go? She's got to be ready. In this case, we have to have received of Christ as Savior. But it can happen at any moment is the point. And that's what the Lord's doing this section. He goes, well, you guys want to know when, and I'll tell you these things. But listen, the bottom line is you're not going to know the day or the hour of it. And so you got to be ready. I want you to be with me. That's why I'm telling you this. You got to be ready. William Barclay was a Bible commentator of days past. And Barclay tells the story I wanted to pass on to you. He tells of a meeting that Satan had with his demons. And they were trying to figure out how to trick people into eternal damnation. And one demon said, Satan, I've got a plan. Let's whisper in people's ears that there's no God. Well, Satan thought about it and he goes, no. Creation declares the reality of God. And people are too smart to deny his existence. Oh yeah, a few idiots are going to believe there's no God, but you're not going to fool the masses with that. I've got it, a second demon said. Let's whisper in their ear that there's no hell. Satan says, no, that won't do it, because people know inside, they know that there needs to be a judgment, there needs to be justice, there needs to be retribution. No, the people won't buy that either. Well, a third demon said, I think I have the answer, if I may make this suggestion how we could trick them. He said, instead of saying to people, no God, or saying, no hell, he said, let's just whisper to them, no hurry. And Satan said, that's it. And he commissioned them, and out they went, and down through this day, whispering to people, no hurry. I relate to that story because I know the truth of it, that it truly is a tactic, a trick of the enemy. Those of you who were attending this church when Kathy and I got here know that I shared this with you, but it's been quite a while, and I feel led to share it again this morning. It's about something that literally did happen in my life, and so I know the truth of it. And it is this. When I first came to the Lord, I was in the Air Force. I was actually stationed at a remote radar site up in Alaska. And it's while I was there that I came to know the Lord. But something happened while I was there, and that is up there, the lower enlisted men, we had these barracks where we all shared these two-man rooms, two guys to a room. Well, the guy I shared a room with for many months, his father was the pastor of a satanic church in Texas. That in itself is interesting, but there's a whole battle going on there. Well, for all of us, there's a battle going on, but his pastor was a pastor of the satanic church. And he told me that he himself was a missionary for Satan. That he was a missionary for the enemy. Well, remember, I came to know the Lord during this time while I was up there, and I'm just this bright-eyed, bushy-tailed, know-nothing, brand-new believer, you know. But I'm talking to him one day, and I said, you know, what do you do as a missionary for Satan? I know what Christian missionaries do. I have an idea. They go out and teach the Bible, translate the Bible into other languages. There are medical missionaries that bring medicine as well as the gospel to people and all. But what do you do as a missionary for Satan? What do you do? And this is what he told me. He said his calling, his whole thing is, his job was to distract people. Keep people busy. Now, I'm not making this up. These are real tactics. There are people out there who are used to the enemy in that way. There really is an enemy, and he has this real tactic. And this young man's job was to keep people busy. Why? He said, because if he can keep people busy, he and his cohorts and all, those who work for the enemy, he said, they know this. If they can keep someone from hearing the gospel, if they can keep someone from hearing of God's love and receiving of the forgiveness and all, then they know they've got that person. You see, we're already headed for hell. We need to receive a Christ on the cross. But if they can keep us from hearing that, from being confronted with it, from making that choice, then we're lost. We stay lost. And he knows that. And I started watching him, and he would. He was a nice guy, is how it would come across. He was always keeping people busy. Hey, let's go to the show. Let's go play some pool. Let's do something. Just keep people busy. That's his main job. All the keep people talking about other things, distracted. Just keep them off of the gospel and God's love and all. What an interesting thing. No hurry. Don't worry about it. You got time. Don't think about those things. Have happy thoughts. Think about things here. You know, all whatever it takes to get you from actually confronting the need for a decision, a choice. Verse 13 of Matthew 25. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Are you ready? That's the plea of the Lord. And I have the privilege to just simply pass it on this morning. Are you ready? Now to that you might say, yeah, Pastor, I'm ready. Now, Pastor, I'm really glad that you are sharing this morning. The need to receive Christ as Savior is so crucial. And I'm glad because, Lord, I suspect, Pastor, there's some people here that need to hear it. So you keep it up, Pastor. Because I need you to, we want you to say that. And it needs to be proclaimed. And that's good. But, Pastor, when it comes to me, Pastor, I've already made that decision. I've accepted Christ as Savior. I've made that decision. And so I'm in. Well, if you have indeed accepted Christ as Savior, if it was a heart transaction, not just a mental thing, but a heart transaction with the Lord, then indeed you're saved and you are in. You have oil in your lamp. But now what? Go on hold? Keep doing the same old as you did before you came to Him until such time as you hear the call? Live as if you're not betrothed? Live as if there's not someone. What are you to do? What are you doing? You got that oil. What are you doing? Well, the Lord doesn't stop at that parable we just read about the importance of being ready with oil. Go to verse 14 now of chapter 25 and read the next parable. Notice, first He addressed being ready in terms of having oil, salvation, but now watch what He addresses. Verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants. Now these are those who belong to him and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Come on in. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you've not sown, and gathering you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid. Afraid. And went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not gathered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. And at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. On the heels of a parable saying, be ready, he tells another parable that says, now what are you going to do once you're ready? What are you going to do until the master returns? The point is pretty straightforward, is it not? Believer, what should we be found doing when Jesus comes for us. We should be found using what God gave us for Him. Those that use their talents, and their talents, of course, simply represents or points to anything we've been gifted by God with. Gifts, talents, resources, whatever they might be. Those who use those for the Lord, those who are about what He'd have, will hear, and there it is in verse 21, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Did you notice whether it was five or two, they heard, "Well done"? Did you notice it was the one with one talent that went and hid their talent and did nothing with it? Now, true, there's always a danger of hiding our talents, whether we're the one with 10, 5, 2, 1, whatever. There's always that danger, and that's a warning. That's an exhortation. Don't hide the gifts that God gives you, the talents, the abilities, the very breath you've been given. Don't hide them. But oftentimes, the one who's gifted with a particular gift or some gifts, oftentimes, let's say it's a beautiful singing voice or something. Well, typically, people discover it and let them know that, and oftentimes they step forward and offer it. Or someone has a really great gift at speaking or something, and so after a while, it becomes evident, and they're used in that way. But notice here, in particular, the one with the one talent. The one who would seemingly have less than, and indeed did have less than, the one with five or two. Interesting, because often that's the case. So often it's the person who thinks they have so little that hides what they do have. "Lord, I can't speak like him, and I can't sing like her, and I don't play an instrument like they do, and so what can I do?" And so we wind up doing nothing. We hide that talent because all have something. All have something. If you got breath, you got something that you can offer to him. Well, I say, You're not sure what it might be? You come and talk to me. You come and talk to John. And we will pray with you and encourage you to begin the journey discovering what it is. But you got something. And finding it, which might be a journey for a while, but as you find it and discover it and use that, you will be so blessed. And you'll come back and tell us so. Because it happens to me time and again. People come back and say that. People who have what they think is little, they think, well, it's such a drop in the bucket compared to others. Why bother? Because you don't know the difference that gift might make in a life. Five, two, whatever it is, it was the faithfulness. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You gave me, you lent to me, you offered to me what I had given you to begin with." Are you hiding what God has given you? Are you not sure how you might be used? Let me reassure you, you got something. Can you hug a child? Can you let a child simply know that God loves them? Then you go talk to Dee or some of the children's ministry. They need helpers big time up there. Can you change a diaper? Then you go talk to Vicky them because they love to use you in the nursery. Now, and if you respond, "Well, wait a minute. Changing a diaper? Hey, I just got to... That's not that very big a thing." You don't know. You don't know what an important part those things can be. I hear about them all the time, about someone came here and they got blessed because of a handshake or a greeting or someone reaching out to them, or their children got ministered to or something. And be it here or school or work or home, or you got something. But are you hiding it? Are you writing it off because somehow it doesn't compare to other people? It's not the same amount as others. Verse 21 should be the desire and the goal of every believer to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Come on in. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Write that verse on your heart. Make it a daily goal to live your day in such a way that you might hear that, be at home, school, work, wherever, that you would live in such a way that you might hear that. So in both these parables, as he talks about the when of these events, Jesus is stressing the importance of being ready. Being ready in terms of salvation, being ready to hear well done. It does the servant no good to say, oh, well, I'll go invest it now. It's too late. You can't get oil now if you don't have it. It's too late, and you can't go invest it now. Oh, well, I was going to invest it. I heard of an opportunity tomorrow. Next year, I was going to go use my gift. But the call came today. The bridegroom came this hour. Use it today. Be available today. Remember, all that Jesus said was going to happen, the tearing down of the temple, I mean, it looked awesome. And humanly, you're going, how would that happen? Not one stone on another? And yet, everything that the Lord has said was going to happen up to this day today has happened. And there's nothing that he said was going to happen up till today that hasn't happened. Now, given that batting average, given that track record, batting 1,000%, what do you suppose the odds are that what he says is going to happen is going to happen? I'll tell you this, you don't want to bet against him. You don't want those odds. Get us 100% sure what he says is going to happen has happened, and therefore what's going to happen is going to happen. What he says is going to happen, it's going to happen. The question doesn't become, is it going to happen? Is, will you be ready for it? I meant to get oil. I meant to be available. I got so busy, Lord. I was afraid. I was afraid, and so I hid. I hid. I was afraid to be available. I was afraid to help out. I was afraid to say, here I am. I was afraid. And so now I stand before you with shame. We don't want to have that happen. We want to hear, well done. Hear this. A heart that has truly repented from sin, turned from that old life, and just said, Lord, come into my heart. A heart that has done that will be at that wedding to come. A life that's lived in readiness and service to the Lord will hear, well done. What will it be for you? As Jesus was giving this awesome answer here in these two chapters, he said something that I want us to consider. Go back to chapter 24 for just a moment and look at verse 25. Chapter 24, verse 25. In the midst of his answering the when of some of these events, a short verse, verse 25 of chapter 24, Jesus says, see, I have told you beforehand. In essence, he's telling them what? You have no reason not to be ready. The Lord's not trying to trick you. He's not trying to keep you out of heaven. He's trying to get you in. He's not trying to have you stand there with nothing to hear well done for. He wants you to have an abundance of well done. He wants to say, hey, you've been faithful in a few. Here, rule over all this. Rule and reign with me. Come on in to the joy. He wants that. So he says, see, I've told you beforehand. He's telling them, you have no reason not to be ready. And it's the same message to us. We have ample enough reason to be ready. Well, God, Pastor, there's so much I don't understand. Me too. I don't understand how you really created things, and I get kind of, how did this, and you're right. There are some questions. Hey, I don't understand all the details of nuclear energy and how it makes electricity, but that doesn't stop me from turning on the lights. I'm not turning on the light till I understand how that nuclear power plant generates energy. Well, then you might be sitting in the dark for a long time. There's things I don't understand about God. Not going to accept him. Not going to follow him until I understand everything. You're going to be in there a long time. He's bigger than you. You can't take him all in. But he tells you enough to know, turn on the light. Don't argue with him. Receive him. Turn on the light. And that's the call. You know enough. I've given you enough to be ready. To be ready to be there and to be ready to hear, well done. The question is, will we be? Are you? Personalize it. Are you? Well, I'm gonna. I intend to be. See, the first question I guess I need to put out is, if Jesus came today, if the call went out, behold, the bridegroom's here, if that happened right now before we even finished this message, would you go? Do you know without a doubt that you'd go? Well, I hope to, I want to. Based on what? It's not by being good enough or being a good person, you know, or that you're handsome or intelligent or come to church or something like that. It's not about that. Have you received what Christ did on the cross for you personally? Have you cast all upon Him? If you haven't, then you're not ready. And you don't know that you have tomorrow. Get prayer today. It has been said, and I fear that it's true, that the Sunday after the rapture, there'll be people coming to church on Sunday. That's scary. Whether you're visiting this morning, whether you were brought by a friend or relative, just drop by, whether you've been coming here for years, you're not saved because you sit in a chair at church. But He wants you to be. He wants you to be ready. But you got to make a personal decision this morning. But if I ask you, are you ready? And you answer, yes, I am ready. I have received what Christ did on the cross. Then awesome, of course. Great, that's what it's about. But then that next question. Are you ready to hear, well done? Are you investing what He has given to you? And yes, you got something, and probably more than one thing, that you could say, Lord, use it, develop it. Here it is. How are you spending your time until we hear the call, until the trumpet blasts, until the bridegroom comes? What are you doing with your time? Are you about the Father's business? Or are you simply about your own? Of course, you got to make the beds and do the laundry and go to school or go to work. And of course, we do all those things. And they're God-given things to have families and the things it takes to... But in the midst of that, there's a bigger purpose. Are you available to be used in those things? Are you able to take time out and to share about Him when called to? Are you available on other occasions, like church and all, to serve? What are you doing with your time? Jesus says, watch, be ready. He says, see, I've told you beforehand. It's not that we're some wonderful person in of ourselves. It's that God says we just be available. Praise God what He can do with an available person. But are we listening? Are we ready? Are you really ready? I don't want to stand there in heaven, and I pray this morning after proclaiming this to the world, will you turn to me and say, Pastor, you should have told me. God's telling you. I'm just passing it on. Everything's not the way it appears. It's not going to stay this way forever. There's a change coming. It's going to be a good one if you're ready for it. Are you ready? Because the call this morning is a two-sided coin. On one side of the coin, there is a warning. But you flip it over, and it's a promise. It's a warning for those that aren't ready, get ready. It's a warning for those to receive Christ who haven't. It's a warning for those who receive Christ but you're doing nothing. You're just on the sidelines. He's saying, get in the game. It's a warning for you. It's time to be available and serve. Are you talking about a work salvation? Are you talking about being saved by works? No, I'm talking about a salvation that works. A salvation that changes you so much, you go, Lord, I want others to know. I want to pass on this love. I want to be available. Here I am. Are you ready? So there's that warning. He's not trying to keep anybody out. He's trying to get us in. But flip it over. There's a promise. Because in our parable of the bridegroom, there were those that were ready. There were those that had oil and they got to go in. That's a promise. If you've received of the Lord, you'll be at that wedding. Revelation 19 talks about it. It's just a picture trying to proclaim what it's like when we are home and we're going to be joined together with the Lord. And that time will come, we'll be home celebrating. What a promise. It's going to happen. The ones that were ready did go in. It's a promise for those who are making themselves available, saying, Lord, such as I am, here I am, use me. And they're being used and they're reaching out and God's working in them and through them. There is a well done in that person's future. That's a promise. If you've been faithful in what he's given you, he'll proclaim so. He will tell you, well done, good and faithful servant. What a day it's going to be. We're about to celebrate when Jesus came to this earth, aren't we? We're about to celebrate Christmas, rightfully so. We should get excited and have joy. God came to walk this planet. But there's a more crucial point. As awesome as to celebrate when he came before, the purpose of coming before was to get you ready for when he comes for us in the future. Are you going to wind up celebrating the when of when he came and miss when he comes for you, whatever it might be? Are you ready for that call? Are you ready to hear, behold, the bridegroom is coming? Behold, Jesus says, I've told you before. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up and join us right now. I'll let you go ahead and zip up your Bibles if you need to. And go ahead and gather up all your stuff, because I know that's the great temptation and desire, and so I'll let you do that. But now while the team is coming up, and before we head off, I know you can't wait to go watch the ball game and be with family and friends, and that has its place, and that's fine, but you gotta be ready. And I would not be faithful to my calling if I said, be ready, and gave you no opportunity to get ready. We're going to take a moment and give you an opportunity to make sure you're ready. We're in just a moment giving an opportunity to have you come down front. If you've never received what Christ did on the cross for you personally, we're going to give you that opportunity. You mean I got to get up? Yes. He went to the cross for you. You can walk up to the front of the room for him. But someone's going to see me, I know, and they'll be rejoicing the whole way. Well, Pastor, we're getting right down to it. I'm not so sure. I've always said I was. I kind of grew up in that kind of home, or I think I maybe did that when I was little, but I'm not sure. You know what? Once you receive Christ, if you truly receive him, you're as saved as you're ever going to be. You're saved. But on the other hand, if you're not sure, make sure. As one, I read what one pastor said. He said, you know what? I'd rather have you walk the carpet 50 times than not walk it at all. Meaning you got to have that time where you personally know you received. We're going to give you that time right now. Pastor, my mate doesn't know. This is going to be really awkward. What's my spouse going to think? He or she's going to be crying like crazy in good tears. Or maybe you're getting up is going to cause your spouse to get up and say, you know what, honey, we need to both walk it. It's time for us to be sure. But this is the moment for you to be sure, to receive Christ as Savior. And so we're going to give you a moment to do that. During this time, while the worship team kind of closes us in a song here, if you'd like prayer towards that end, I know it's hard, but it's the best thing you'll ever do. Make your way down front and just stand here for a moment, and we'd like to pray with you that prayer to receive Christ. Father, we do ask now that you'll touch hearts. If there's anybody doubting, Lord, anybody wondering, anybody who says, I don't think I've ever done this, or just, Lord, Lord, you know us. For each one that needs to make this decision today, draw them, I pray, in Jesus' name.